Iowa is the place to live. So I agree with you. You're the right spot. Open your Bible to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Proverbs, chapter 1. And you say, Pastor, why in the world do you go to the book of Proverbs? Don't you know we need to hear a sermon, something about Mother's Day, something how good the mothers are, something how to behave as moms, something that gives us the goosebumps, you know, just something, just not the book of Proverbs. Well, as a matter of fact, this morning when we look at the book of Proverbs chapter 1, we're going to find out that there is so much in there about Mother's Day. Probably one thing we can agree right from the bat is that all of us have a mother. That's why we're here. And the question obviously is, why do we even celebrate the special day out of the year that's called Mother's Day? And eventually Father's Day will come too, so man, you just have to be patient. But I think there are two reasons. They are deep, profound reasons why we should take a Sunday out and just look at the mothers God has given us. The first one is probably to give thanks to God. How many of you are thankful to God that He gave you the mother you have? So that's one thing, because it's God's goodness. And the second thing we're going to look at this morning is we should show a special gratitude towards our mothers in a way that is tangible, that is visible, that the mother can actually embrace. We as men, manly men, you know, we are tough guys. You know, we are the ones who normally, oh, I don't show any emotions. If you ever show emotions, that's a sign of weakness. But let me tell you that right from the beginning, my man, this is actually a lie from the enemy. When we are in the presence of our mothers and we have grown up to a place where we know that we can enjoy the presence and we can be thankful for having her in our lives, there is no reason not to let a tear run down our cheeks, because we love them dearly, don't we? So this morning we're going to look at Proverbs and we're going to read 9 verses. And then I kind of debone it a little bit for you in the context of celebrating the mothers as a great gift God has given to all of us. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand the proverb and the saying, the words of the wise and the riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Before we get into it, let me show you a little video clip that hopefully brings the message across what I mean, what a mother is enduring when she tries to teach her children. How many of you can see some of your time as a mom? I thought we probably should show that to you, because sometimes in the church we think the real moms are those who are quiet, enduring, and going down into the grave when they're about 38 years old because the kids killed them. But I don't think that's the truth. I think mom are just mom because life is life, and the children are full of energy, and it takes a super mom to handle them. In the book of Proverbs, we learn the same thing. Look at verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Solomon, the wisest man, the king of Israel, the probably richest man God has ever raised up, is saying these words that we have to hear the Father's instruction. We're going to focus on the second part. And forsake not your mother's teaching. In other words, you and I can learn from Solomon that not forsaking the mother's teaching is probably one of the greatest honor you can give to your mom. Let me say it again. It is easy to once a year give a flower to your mom or to say, Mom, I really love you. But forsaking all the instructions mom so diligently put into you for so many years. The flower will not do what only you can do. This is where Solomon hounds into him. He is zeroing in on that fact that do not forsake the mother's instruction. I might want to give you a little bit the background. Because some of you say, well, this is when you have, you know, the perfect mother. You know, they got married when they were 21 years old. They were happily ever after. Everything that happened in that family was perfect, just like you saw in the clip. And so no wonder Solomon was such a wise guy. No. Solomon is the son of Bathsheba. A lady who came into the family of King David, not by good circumstances. And you would say that woman, and by the way, King David, blew it. A very, very bad start. But somehow, hidden in the text, Solomon reveals to us that Bathsheba always was there as a mother for him and for her children and rearing them in the admonition of the Lord and did her job as a mom. And therefore, Solomon was more than willing to honor her throughout his life. You say, how is it in the Bible revealed? This is just a little tiny text, forsake not your mother's teaching. You can't barely see that in there, that he would have honored his mom because she reared him well. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 2, if you want to go with me there, begin reading in verse 13, you recognize how Solomon honored his mother at every turn, every opportunity he had. Solomon just was put into the throne of Israel at that time, a kingdom that was about ready to be torn apart. There was an inside fighting going on among the siblings, among the boys, David, King David fathered. And David was waiting a little bit too long before he handed over the kingdom. While he knew that Solomon was the chosen one by the Lord, he just waited and had one intrigue after the other, and it almost ripped the entire family apart. And it never mentions anything where Solomon was during that whole intriguing era. But eventually God spoke to King David through his counselor and said, David, your kingdom is being taken over by some of your sons who have not been appointed to be the king of Israel. So you got to do what God told you to do, and he did. And so Solomon is putting on the throne by the appointed priest, anointed. And God gave him all the wisdom in the world. And obviously, as you're on the throne, you know challenges are occurring one after the other. And we pick up in verse 13, Adonijah, that's one of Solomon's brothers, the son of Haggith, so he had a different mom, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And she said, do you come peacefully? He said, peacefully. Why did he ask that? Why did she ask him that? Because remember those intrigues? She did not know what he had up his sleeves. She said, no, peacefully. Then he said, I have something to say to you. She said, speak. He said, you know that the kingdom was mine and that all Israel fully expected me to reign. However, the kingdom has turned about and become my brother's. for it was his from the Lord. The man acknowledged it. And now I have one request to make of you. Do not refuse me. She said to him, speak. And he said, please ask King Solomon. He will not refuse you to give me Abishag, the Shunammite, as my wife. Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. So Bathsheba went to the king, to King Solomon, to speak to him on behalf of Adonijah. And listen to this. And the king arose to meet her and bowed down to her. Then he sat on his throne and had a seat brought for the king's mother. And she sat on his right. Then he said, I have one small request to make to you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, make your request, my mother, for I will not refuse you. She said, let Abishag, the Shunammite, be given to Adonijah, your brother, as his wife. King Solomon answered his mother, and why do you ask Abishag, the Shunammite, for Adonijah? The story does not really make sense unless you know the backdrop. In those days, kingdoms were established by marrying the right people. If I will bring you back hundreds and hundreds of years into the European continent, you probably have heard, at least in some of your history lessons, that all these kingdoms, those nations in Europe, were established by daughters marrying other kingly sons, or kingly sons marrying into another family who ruled another era. And that's how these empires came into being. Here is the same thing. Adonijah wanted to go through the back door, taking somehow something away from Solomon so he could be established eventually as a king. Solomon, the wise man, immediately recognized and he took care of the problem. But where I want to focus on is the work his mother Bathsheba did and how Solomon treated his own mother. He had an immense respect for his mother, despite the fact, listen, he was the king of Israel. If he spoke, your life was either saved or lost. That's how much power they had in those days. What they said became law. And here his mother shows up, and it says in verse 19, the king rose to meet her and bowed down to her. That's the greatest honor you can give to your mother. He bowed down. In other words, Solomon said, Mom, in my life, you are more important than me as the king of Israel. Then it says, and he sat on his throne, and then he had a seat brought into the throne room, and he sat it right to the right side of him, which biblically means that he shared the power and the authority with his mother. He said, you come right here. Then he said, make your request. I will not refuse you. Why? You are my mother. A man who has so much respect for his mom, and it's written in the book, God's book, is a man I want to learn from. How many of you would say amen to this? So when we open up the book of Proverbs, which was mostly written by Solomon, always look at it in the context of a man who may have his faults, because we all do, who made mistakes, but he wrote these Proverbs down, and in it are packed one characteristic which we all should learn from him, and that is respecting and honoring our mother. It's all packed into the book of Proverbs. While this morning we can only really take two verses out of the whole thing, I want to show you a few points that maybe helps you to understand. It does not matter if you're already a grandma and you may have your mother still alive. It doesn't matter if she lives at home alone or somewhere in a nursing home. How many of you know she's still should get respect and honor from her children? That's our job. So this morning we're going to look at a few points. The first one is, why is it so important? Because the family was never man's idea. It was God's idea. That we have a mom and a dad was God's idea. In the culture we're living in, there may be challenges. People may want to rewrite God's law on that. But I want to tell you something, it will never change. The scientific community today desperately tries to bring about a change by trying to create a human being in a laboratory without a mother or a father. What they don't understand is, if you create something like this in a test tube, the ultimate purpose of why God brought the family into being is being destroyed. There's no mom and no dad to raise them and to teach them. There's nobody to return the favor by the children honoring and respecting them. Make no mistakes, the situation we are facing today where disrespect is high on the list of younger people is direct result of always trying to rewrite what God has ordained. Listen, in Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. And how did he do it? Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. The question immediately arises, how are they to fulfill that command, be fruitful and multiply? Does God say, indiscriminately, just mating with everybody you like to and just produce kids? Or maybe did he have a plan? Well, we find that in chapter 2, verse 24, he doesn't leave us any room to guess. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's the plan. That's the way God said, we are to multiply and fill the earth with people made in his image. Husband and wife, father and mother, becoming one. And the man and his wife were naked and they were not ashamed. That's the way it started out. And we cannot change that. So God's idea of a family is a covenant relationship between one man and one woman. And the reason for that is it reflects the covenant relationship God has with you and me. It's simply a reflection. We can put that further down the road and say, well, if that's the way it is, then our covenant relationship with God, how then can we have people in that relationship? Well, when we become born-again believers, the Bible says that we should go out and represent God, and through that, as we share with people, we bringing others into the kingdom. That's why the Bible tells us that you must become born again, spiritual children. So it's in the physical as well as in the spiritual. That was the plan, the way God started it out. And it is this covenant relationship. That's the original purpose of God's plan. Now, I know I don't live in a Hollywood world. I understand. Well, this was God's ultimate plan. Sin entered into this world. And when sin enters, there is always chaos. There is destruction. There are results that are not God's purpose. And because of that, there are so many tragic things happening in this world. You can have a spouse who tragically dies just like this, and things change. You can have a tragic situation where a divorce takes place, and all of a sudden, that ultimate purpose is not without pain. Millions of those tragedies could be counted. And many times the children have a lot of pain to bear because of this sinful situation. But it was not God's purpose and God's intention. God's purpose and intention was that we should do it his way. And the blessing should flow to that. So it's his idea. So knowing this, why is it so important to have a mom and a dad? Because the family is God's basic school environment. That's why. Let's look at verse 8 in Proverbs 1. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. So there's a father who gives instruction. And then forsake not your mother's teaching. Listen, my friends. It is the mother at home who instills the basic skills how to live. All of you probably, or most of you, have raised children. And there are certain skills and certain natural abilities the child is born with, such as if they're hungry, they go, ah, and you know, you better feed them. They didn't have to be taught this thing. That's natural. That's what I call family survival. They immediately know that. But there are not many of those skills which God has given them to survive. All the other ones, you have to teach them. And it's done in the home environment, such as how many of you were looking forward to when the little one was calling and you could hardly wait for the day when they stand on their 2 feet. Didn't matter if they looked like a drunkard, as long as they could move a couple of steps. You were so happy. These are skills which you have to teach them. They learn all kinds of different things. How many of you still remember when you tried to give them the first spoon and said, why don't you feed yourselves once? Let's see how that goes. How many of you know they didn't always hit the target? You have to teach them those basic skills. It's the mother who is there. And how many of you would have to agree with me? This is not a responsibility only. This is a privilege to see those children progressing that way. And that's what Solomon says. The instructions of the father is one thing, but the things which being taught in a family is the mother doing it. So, Pastor, are you telling me I should never be outside the house? That's my job. I'm just going to put on the apron, and that's what I'm going to have to do. Well, we'll get there. I'll correct your thinking in a minute. Why God says that is pretty simple. We have a privilege as parents to raise up the next generation. We have that privilege. And that privilege comes with responsibilities. And the way we raise them, that's the way they're probably going to behave in this world. How many of you would like to have the most well-behaved children? Let me see your hands. Only a few. Some say it's too late. It's too late. I got screwed up and I screwed up my kids. And no, it's never too late. It's never too late. I had a discussion this week with a police officer down in Des Moines. The question I asked was, what is the biggest challenge you face as a police officer in West Des Moines? And he said, without thinking, he said, disrespect. I said, not guns? So he said, no, disrespect. He said, I'm for 25 years a police officer. I've been for 25 years on the road. He said, I tell you what, 25 years ago, when you said to somebody, get out of the car, yes, sir. Today, they open up the window that much. I don't have to get out. And he said, you can see the level rising until somebody has to be arrested. It could have all been solved in a very simple matter. He said, disrespect gets most people into trouble with the law. And I thought, what if those children would have learned that in the home to respect? It would have been an entirely different situation. They would have known that we are not disrespecting authority, even if we disagree with them. Respect has nothing to do with disagreement. Respect is simply something to do with you and me. I'm being taught to acknowledge that there is authority and rule and law. And if we go within, God is always on our side. Always on our side. We learn moral actions. We learn the courtesy. We learn the gratitude. We learn that respect. And you know what, my friend? It is most in the home, I'm talking about Christian homes, it's most in the home where our children learn about Jesus. That's where we learn. And I know these skills have to be taught in every family environment. That's why I call the family. It's the environment where all these things are being taught. How important is a mother in this environment? It's crucial. It's crucial. Sure, sometimes we can delegate such skills. You know, if you're lucky enough to have your grandparents living just a throw away from where you live, you can send the kids over there. Sometimes you can give it to daycare teachers because you're busy, you have to go to work. Sometimes you can give it to Sunday school teachers, but not everything can be done, not even in the primary school, secondary schools, higher education. Listen, there are certain things only mom and dad can do. The responsibility is always with the parents. That one we can't delegate, but we can delegate others to teach our children. So the family is this environment where we learning to work with one another and to equip one another to face life together. How many of you would have to say, in the world we're living in, it is amazing how we lost sight of these things and therefore not always reaping the blessings which God has intended for us to have. So Solomon said, I want you, he's talking to sons and daughters, and it doesn't say until you're 21. It simply says, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Why? There's a fear in the family, and that's the fear of the Lord, which should be the foundation of every family. The fear of the Lord. Look at verse 7 of first Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So in other words, when we can be able in the family to instill the fear of the Lord, I remember my mom, we grew up in a Catholic environment, you know. There's one thing I've said many times from the pulpit. One thing I learned in the Catholic faith is you are scared to death of God. You know, you're fearful. They put that little into you. And who wants to be 50,000 years in the purgatory? You know, so you want to make sure you somehow, the balance is in your favor. So I got that fear. But when I got to know the whole picture, I also got to know a loving and graceful and forgiving God. There's a balance there, which I didn't have when I grew up. So the fear of the Lord is probably something which should be a little bit more in most of the evangelical families. I should have heard an amen. I was waiting for it. How many of you would have to say, we should have more emphasis in our family to teach the fear of the Lord to the children? Because it transforms our entire environment, our family environment. The question obviously is, what is the fear of the Lord? Well, it says here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So if you don't have fear, you're missing, it's talking about spiritual knowledge, you're missing spiritual knowledge. And as parents, we're not always speaking those things. We live those things before the children. The children need to be able to learn by observation. We're the daily model. Sometimes, yes, we counsel our children. Sometimes we have to instruct our children. Sometimes we have to explain things. My son knows, and sometimes he said, Dad, don't use Milma as an example. I said, well, you're the only one. I have to, you know. But many times he comes home, you know, and he's with his friends, and they have this or that and whatever in life, in different lifespans, they have different things to deal with. And he said, Dad, can I have this? No. But so-and-so has to. No. Why? No. Explain to me. You want to know? Yeah. You really want to know? Yeah, tell me. I said, we don't want to live like other people. Because when you're grown up, I don't want you to live like other people. I want you to learn different now. And when you're a grown up man, you will also live differently. You become an example of a person who is in the fear of the Lord. And if I let you get away today, you will have the same no fear attitude like most people have in the church. Yeah. And therefore, you will act accordingly. And I am not blessed. I'm embarrassed. He said, sometimes it's difficult to be a preacher's kid. Yeah. But my friends, you don't have to be a preacher kid to learn these things. listen to me. The fear of the Lord put into your children by modeling, by correcting, by directing, by explaining everything what comes every day across your path is worth more than any secular education your child can ever go through. This is what God is after. I have seen some highly educated people who act like the devil incarnate. Or sometimes we hear news clips where people in high offices have been picked up with a microphone that should not have been hot. And they're using a language which for me is unthinkable for a person to use in such a high office. Or what an example would they be to our next generation? We don't want these kind of examples. And we can make a difference by simply teaching our children to fear God. We were singing this morning, "We stand in awe of you." Remember the last song? "We stand in awe of you." I was early up this morning like I usually do. The sun was not even up. The birds started singing this morning at 4:30. I clocked them. No, they woke me up. They actually did. I thought, how dare do you sit on the tree right outside my window and waking me up at 4:30? So I got up, and I was just out in the patio sitting there, lifting my hands towards God, and said, "What an awesome God you are. We're living in such a beautiful area. What a wonderful, wonderful God. What an awesome God." Can we instill that to our children? Yes, we can. We can tell our children what an awesome God we serve. So when they grow up, they do the same thing like you. "I don't care what I have to face. It's life. But we serve an awesome God. That does not change." They can enjoy what you enjoy. It's the fear of the Lord. We can learn to trust God. Why do we always try to learn to trust God when everything is about destroyed? We can learn to trust God. We can put that into the children when they're young. Solomon must have learned it. Because once you're in that high position, you don't learn these things any longer. It had to be instilled when he was young. And it was his mother who instilled that to him. So I understand we're living in a world that has a lot of problems. But you know what? Every mom, including Bathsheba, who does her job, they're not perfect. You and I are not perfect. But when we do the job God has assigned us to do to the best of our ability, I can look at you this morning, moms, and say, incredible. It's a huge job. Incredible job. I cannot imagine what my mom was thinking, having six kids and me in the midst. She probably just said many times, "I hope they're growing up." There are so many incredible demands today on the moms. Probably were then too, but a little bit different. Today seems to be worse than ever. And I told my wife, I said, "I need to read some women books. Women authors, I find out what they're thinking." It's not my favorite subject, but I picked up a few of them. I started reading. She's got all these books stacked, you know, she's reading these women books. And so I'm opening up. "No, that's not for me. No, that's not for me. No, that's not for me either. I need to get something else." But I came across a book called "Mom, You're Incredible," written by Linda Weber in the 90s. And she gives a description in some incredible words what a woman goes through it. And here I quote her. We can read it together. I think we're probably going to have it up. We don't? Oh, good. So I can read it. So you have to listen to me. Quote, "I'm a wife, mother, friend, confidant, personal advisor, lover, referee, peacemaker, housekeeper, laundress, interior decorator, gardener, painter, wallpaper, dog groomer, veterinarian, manicurist, barber, seamstress, appointment manager, financial planner, bookkeeper, money manager, personal secretary, teacher, disciplinarian, entertainer, psychoanalyst, nurse, diagnostician, public relations expert, dietitian, a nutritionist, baker, chef, fashion coordinator, and letter writer for both sides of the family. I'm also a travel agent, speech therapist, plumber, and automobile maintenance and repair expert. How many of you said, that's me? From the studies done, it would cost more than $75,000 a year to replace me. I took time out of my busy day to write this letter because there are still ignorant people who believe a housewife is nothing more than a babysitter who sits on her behind all day and looks at soap operas. End of quote. How many of you have to say, mother is a huge multitask? And all of you can easily see yourselves in those activities. I want to encourage all of you moms this morning, especially those who love the Lord and who say, you know what, I try to do my best as a mom. What an influence you can have on your children. You may not see it. How many of you know when you have a 13, 14, 15-year-old child and they challenge your authority and they're in your face and they're talking back? How many of you know it's not easy? And to stand and to not give up. And you always have to tell yourselves, there is a better day coming. They're going to grow up. Yes, they do. Your influence and your fear of the Lord and your teaching of the Word of God and your assigned task to let them be exposed to the Word of God, and you are challenging yourselves to live accordingly. Listen, moms, this will bring forth fruit at the right time. This is not done in vain. I can prove that to you from the Bible. Go with me to 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul is writing that letter to young Timothy, the second one recorded, to young Timothy, who had a lot of challenges. And what I like most about that ending of that letter is the way Paul lays out the foundation. He reminds Timothy. In 2 Timothy, he begins in the first chapter, in verse 5, he says this, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Did you recognize that? Let's top down to chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But as for you, continue, Paul talking to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Knowing from whom you have learned it, Paul said, Timothy, by the time I met you, what your grandmother and what your mother taught you has already taken a hold of your life. And you say, well, but that was a perfect environment. No. Timothy's father was a pagan, was a Greek guy. But mom knew about the scriptures, knew the Lord, and taught Timothy about it. The home was not optimal. Yet she never gave up. You can see the influence a mom can have on the children, even if the husband is not on the same page. Let God deal with that. Timothy says, here as Paul writes, you know from whom you learned it, and because you learned it from them, hold on for dear life. Timothy, do not forsake your mother's teaching. That's what Paul says. He got that straight from Solomon. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Embrace it. Find your stability in that teaching. It will come back. Why is that so important? Well, we want to raise our children that they are real threats to the kingdom of darkness. How many of you would have to say, we need them? They're going to be godly offsprings who make a difference. They stand not there, just, well, whatever happens, happens. No, my friends, your family is under attack. Your children are under attack. This is a spiritual battle. And we cannot let the kingdom of darkness sweep into our homes and destroy our children. So we want to stand up as parents. And mom, you have a huge influence on your children. So take it serious. Why? Because there are incredible promises attached to it. Let's go back to our book of Proverbs, chapter 1. And in the 9th verse it says, if you do not forsake your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. In other words, he said, they will crown you with a lot of things in life if you do not forsake your mother's teaching. These rewards are not promise to people who don't do it. They're promised to people who are actually doing it. Mothers who are raising their children according to God's instructions will receive blessings. It's that simple. And now obviously I would say, okay, how many of you want to get God's blessings? Any takers? There are a few things which we can do about it. And the children are one of the things which God is zeroing in on, because God promises rewards. Oh, by the way, what about the children? How many of you have remembered once you heard it and it came at the right moment to your mind when you disobeyed your parents? How many remember still how that comes back to your mind? You know, something like you learned in Awana, or open up the Bible and you read in the book of Ephesians, by the way, just before you are being introduced to the spiritual battle. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Remember that? Now, we obviously saying that to the little guys, correct? Children, you got to obey your parents. How many of you still have your parents alive? Raise your hand. Oh, even gray-headed people raise their hands and say, I got my mom, my dad still alive. Does that apply to you, or when you're 21, it's over? What do you think? It still applies. It's a blessing. Normally, our parents, you know, the first 5 years, they want to help us to get, when we get married, to get our life in order. Well, that's too late. And you have to let them go. But when the parents would like to still give you some instructions, they say something like this, yes, I've been there, I've done that, I wouldn't go there. Good instructions. I told my son the other day, no, I don't think it's a good idea. My wife said, you remember when you were young? I said, okay, I'm not going to say that again. You know, we sometimes forget where we come from. But obeying our parents means listen to them and learn from them. And when they say something, we are holding it against the Word of God. And if it holds its water, it's not against the Word of God, then we use it in our own life. And tremendous blessings are promised. Look at that in verse 2. Honor your father and your mother. By the way, you do that by not forsaking the teaching. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with what? With a promise. Interestingly, Paul does not reveal to us what the promises are. He just said, with promises. In other words, it's a blank check. How many of you like blank checks? Yeah, you can write in, literally, the way you honor your father and your mother. Makes a huge difference there. He said, it's a commandment given with a promise. Honor them first with your obedience, walking in the fear of the Lord, because the promises are in its way. You say, well, I'm now grown up and a lot of my blessings and promises went somehow down the Des Moines River. Can we still recuperate some of those? There are no limitations set in those scripture verses. Did you hear me? There are no limitations set. This brings us back to the simple fact that God's grace and God's mercy can do things which only God's mercy and God's grace can do, even if we missed some of them. It's never too late. So mothers, since we talk about Mother's Day, don't give up. The task seems overwhelming, and it probably is, but how many of you know God will only give you as much as you can carry? Do what you can do and leave the rest up to God. He will do what you cannot do. Do you feel like you're not measuring up? Yeah. You probably cannot keep up with the lady we had on the video. But how many of you would like to call her in every so often? See, the thing is, you cannot learn how to be a mother. You can't learn it. By the time you have the child in your home, it's a new beginning. And it's an on-the-job training. You are not perfect when you start out. But you do the most important job. As a mother, is mothering. That's your most important job. That's the most important thing you can ever do. All the other things come and go. Someday, your kids will recognize the effort you put in, the sacrifice you made, the support you gave them. And I think that's when they start appreciating, really, what the mom is all about. Don't force it. Be patient. It will happen. Because every mother is a gift from God. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. You are so good to us as we celebrate Mother's Day, and we all have one. We're just thanking you for the mother you've given us, each one. Thank you for the family you placed us in. Maybe not everybody agrees that the family is the environment which you have placed us in. But Lord, there are so many examples in your word where the environment was not perfect, and yet you raised up some of the greatest leaders out of these non-perfect situations. This morning I'm asking to put hope, joy, encouragement, comfort into the hearts of every mom. May they know that in your design, plan, and purpose, they are incredible. They're gifts from you. Thank you for giving us the mom you've given us. May we return the favor, honor them, respect them, bless them, and also verbalize it and tangibly show it, so that you will be glorified. And the promised blessings will come into our lives, and we can hand them to our children for generations to come. They shall be blessed to bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We all can say, by the way, you